Morning, church.
Morning.
Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. In your bulletins is an insert that has just a general outline of today's sermon. I give that to you each week because I want you to be able to jot down some notes, some thoughts, some questions, some observations that the Holy Spirit's giving you today, that our time in the Word this morning might be a catalyst to your time in the Word throughout the week. My prayer for the church, for you, the church, is that we would not be malnourished because we are feasting on the living Word of God. You know, this is not the only time in the week that you're seeking to get into God's Word to hear from your King. He wants to water your soul, to feed you His living Word. He wants you to spend that time with Him. And just don't be mistaken to think that you're going to grow spiritually without that. You know, if you think you can do that, then you know, the example I love to give once in a while is try to eat a big old breakfast. Go to a buffet for breakfast Sunday morning and then don't eat again all week long. Then you can get a big old buffet again next Sunday morning. Don't eat again all week long and see how well you do life and how much more important the Word of God is to us in our spiritual lives. So I just pray that you would dig in. We're reading through the New Testament as a church. If you're new or joining us or for whatever reason have not understood that, on the website is our reading plan. Just one little chapter a day, 5 days a week, gives you the weekends to catch up or go deeper and just jump right in, right where we're at. And that would be a great and good thing for your soul. Today we're in part two of our fall sermon series called One Another. Over 60 times the phrase one another appears in the New Testament. I'm getting a little bit of bounce off the top. I don't know if we can help that a little bit. If I'm the only one, then I'll be good. But for the sake of everyone else. Through one another, we get to experience the love of Christ as He works in and through His people, the church. And the living God has elected to, by His grace, to save His people into something very special, a family, an eternal family, a family unlike any other family. And in our unity as a family, He's given us something very special with one another, that He wants us to value deeply, to protect, to hold dearly, and to invest in and cultivate. And so we're taking these 10 weeks of fall to dig into these many instructions that the Bible gives us in the New Testament for one another. Again, over 60 times this phrase is used. The focus I want to dig into today is the most talked about in the New Testament, one another. The command that we are to love one another. That command is given, that instruction is given over 24 times in the writings of the New Testament, that we are to love one another. And it's important that we dig into God's Word to understand what this looks like, because our culture is really, for decades, and has been trying to tell us what love is, is trying to help us understand. So the Supremes said, you can't hurry love. You know, the Beatles said, all you need is love. Diana Ross and Lionel Richie promoted an endless love. I won't try to sing that one for you. That'd go bad fast. Huey Lewis on the news sang of the power of love. Bon Jovi sang about giving love a bad name. And on and on and on. Now, we could look to the Supremes and Bon Jovi to try to learn about love. Or we could go to the author of love, the one whom the Bible says is love, and heed to His commands that we are to love one another. We can go to the living Word of God and go to the Creator Himself to understand these things. And so as we do, I want to pray. So John 15 is where we're going to jump in. I want to pray and we'll get on our way. Father God, King of glory, we love because You first loved us. And You've given us Your love so that we can love You back, so that we can love one another. God, as we study Your living Word today, I pray that Your love would invade our hearts, our minds, so that we would be a loving people. so that we could be marked and known in this community by our love. And that through us, you would help us to not only love one another, but we would love others sacrificially. And that they would see that we are your disciples because of our love. Lord, I pray that as we study, that your Spirit would come and open our hearts and minds and ears and eyes to that which you have prepared for us. That you would be in my speaking and my preaching, but more so in the hearing for what you have for us today. Lord, let us see and savor you. Let us continue in repentance and belief. Let us give ourselves to you this morning. Your Bible says that you are here. We don't need to invite you here, but I pray, God, that we would be here, focused on all that you have for us. And we pray these things in the powerful name of King Jesus. Amen. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." The first thing we must understand is that the one another's are not recommendations that we might consider. Take it or leave it. Maybe, maybe not. No, these one another's are commands of God for his people. Jesus says here, it is not a mistake that you are in the family of God. That means that we are able to do the things that he's commanded us to do. We're no longer bound and enslaved in our sin. He says it's not a mistake that you are in the family of God because he chose you. You did not choose him. He not only made it possible, but he chose you. I love 1 John 4:19. We'll end there later, but I want to say it here. We love only because he first loved us. He's loved you so now that you and I can love others. John 15:12 here says, "This is my commandment," not my recommendation, "my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we must see that this is not an option. That if you make it an option or you don't fulfill the commandment, that you are in sin. If you choose selfishness instead of love, you're in sin. Laziness instead of love, you're in sin. Pride instead of love, you're in sin. Hate instead of love, you're in sin. What is the depth of the love that we are to have for each other? Well, it's not a shallow, passive, cost me very little, risk very little, flippant kind of love. No. Verse 13 shows us it is a total sacrifice kind of love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now we read that and we go, wow, that really is a commandment for me. That's for us. Maybe for the armed forces, maybe for a member of the armed forces who's trained, maybe that person may be willing to die, lay down their lives for a fellow soldier out of solidarity, out of loyalty. We get that. It fits that culture. So we accept it. But the church, I mean, we are members of another kind of army, are we not? The Bible tells us. We are called to love at a level of great unity and great cost. But, you know, if we hear that, you know, Ryan dies for Scott yesterday, how would we take that? Would we accept it like we accept a soldier laying down his life for another soldier? Or would we second guess it? Would we get mad maybe and go, whoa, but that doesn't add up. Maybe something else should have happened. And, you know, maybe we're not really thinking that that's really where this love takes us. It would really go to that level. Why? Why do we pause? Why do we struggle with that? Is it not a commandment of the Lord? I think we pause because we say our jobs, our stuff, our blood families are not as important to us as God. We say that. But is it true? Maybe we're not all the way bought into this family that he has died to make us a part of. Maybe we're not taking seriously enough the commands of the Lord here to love others in a sacrificial, maybe cost you everything kind of love. Turn with me to just two chapters before, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here, Jesus gives the same commandment to love one another, but he emphasizes the eternal purpose of it. Or one of the eternal purposes of it. That being, it is our testimony. As the church, why we're even here, why we're even alive. The very things that we might cling to not die in this kind of love for each other are the very things we are to let go of, because this kingdom, this temporary kingdom, is not our home. We are sojourners, exiles in this land. Temporary residents. Blood-bought, adopted children of God, eternally a part of his kingdom. And so we are on mission here. We are at war. We are called to testify of the glory of God and the grace that he's given unto salvation. This is how people know that we are disciples of Jesus, our love for one another. Jesus says the very same thing in the high priestly prayer in John 17. Go two chapters the other way, and you see it again. What this means is that you and I can attend every week for worship, 52 weeks this year, perfect attendance, awesome, we should do that. Maybe you have grown to a place of generosity and you're giving 30% to the work of the kingdom. You're learning to live on less for your own personal kingdom. You're investing, that's awesome. You're serving 20 hours a week to love the needy and the poor, to be part of truly fellowshipping this body, and all that's great. The Bible says that we're not identified with God first and foremost in those things. Those things are all good, they're all biblical. But first and foremost, we're identified with God by our love for one another. Matthew 5 talks about the church being like a city on a hill in a dark place, shining bright, that they might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. See the transformation in our lives. See the unity. It doesn't say that you are standing on a hill by yourself. There's a city. That means we are together. It is a unified body. The family of God is like a city on a hill. But when we don't love one another, it's like turning the light off. We might be busy walking around doing the things of God in every other way, but they will not know that we are his. The entire point of our ongoing existence post-salvation in this place is to magnify the name of God and testify of this life-changing gospel for those who are still dead in sin. We do this by loving one another. And there's so many commands to this, to love one another, throughout the scriptures. Let's look at another. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. I want to focus on this. It says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Here, our instructor is Paul. He says, let love be genuine. You can translate that maybe better from the Greek to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means pretending to be something on the outside that you're not really at your core. Putting on some kind of mask, doing something that's not really who you are. Genuine love does not try to say something, do something that it's not. It is authentic. It is genuine. It is honest. It says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In other words, it is not loving to not abhor what is evil. See, this is a part of loving one another that in our very washed out, politically correct, everything goes, there is no truth culture we live in. We have bought into the cultural mandates of these things where we don't involve ourselves in people's struggles, sin. That can't happen within the church. We are mandated to involve ourselves, to love each other by fighting against sin, against what is evil, to abhor it. And so you don't get mad at me when I aggressively come at my daughter when I discover that she has pulled a chair up to the oven and is trying to put her Barbies in oven time jacuzzi, boiling pot of water, right? That didn't happen, praise God. Or be swift to get after Parker if I discover he's about to enjoy the pretty blue flavors of a bottle that has the name Windex on the outside. Right? But why do we not love each other enough to do that in the church when we see we're about to delve into great sin, great things that will hurt and destroy our lives? We need to love our kids enough, brothers and sisters enough, to not let them pursue ungodly relationships whereby they're going to compromise their flesh to win the heart of another. Fight for their soul in these things. Love our kids enough to let them watch graphic and sexual media, thereby defrauding their minds, tearing apart them at their core. But that fight is messy. And the culture that surrounds us says, oh, no, you just let the kids, you know, you let them figure it out. They're not going to go shoot someone just because they're doing that on the video game. They're not going to, you know, let's let them date and, you know, they fall in love and you know, they'll be all right. They're good kids. No. Every one of us good kids in our sins still messed around with all that stuff. Under some great destruction. We love each other enough to involve ourselves, to fight, to hold a different norm than the culture says. And yeah, will we be weird? Will we stick out? Yeah. The Bible says we'll be persecuted for it. But once again, what's more important, the love of the culture around us or the love of God, what he has called us to do, the obedience unto our King? It is not loving to watch someone struggling And then out of fear, you distance yourself or you don't involve yourself. The danger is the thought that creeps through your mind that says, oh, they'll figure it out. I don't need that. I don't need to get involved. Or for you to think, I don't want to cause conflict. You know, that would just make everything more messy. Or even worse, you're motivated by a self-love because you don't want to lose that relationship. You want them to love you. Your selfish motives are keeping you from upsetting the apple cart that's about to run them over because you're only thinking about you. Because, oh, I don't want to lose that relationship. And this is the worst when it's your family. You know, the Bible actually counsels us that sometimes the very best thing for someone who's running headlong into sin is to sever the relationship so they see the gravity of the weight of what they're about to go through. I'm not saying that's the first step. I'm just saying, but there's actually counsel to that. But we sometimes sit back and we actually endorse engagement in sinful activity that does not honor God for the sake of trying to keep the peace, for the sake of not wanting to lose the affections of our son or daughter, worried that they might just go off and do it anyway. Oh, so I'm gonna try to contain the sinful practice with some boundaries and some barriers. No. You love them by fighting for what is godly, by standing on his truth, not your truth, his truth. We have to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. We have to be willing to sit down with each other and say, I love you. I'm concerned about you. I see you pursuing these things that are against what God has given us or for righteousness and for honoring him. I'm going to love you enough to draw boundaries, to try to hold you accountable. This is not easy. I've been doing it a long time, and it's still not easy for me to do. But I don't love that person if I refuse to do it. We've got to see that. Our love for each other has got to cause us to fight for each other. I know sometimes it feels like you're fighting them, but you're fighting for them when you cling to the authority of Scripture, and we do this for each other. Look at the next verse, Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this is not just a love with deeds kind of love right here. It is a deep, tender affection. It's a feeling. It's your heart leaps within for that person because they're family. The word for love or devoted here refers to the special kind of love. It is actually used only here in the whole New Testament, but it's not a rare word outside the New Testament. It refers to a tender affection. A family affection. What this verse is calling for us as Christians to have is a tender affection towards one another, a family love. And so this is a command for how we are to relate to one another in the body of Christ, to really feel, not just do outside things, but really feel a deep love for each other. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Do you see these love one another passages? Are all throughout the text. Here again is something, it's more than just treating each other well. There's something in the heart. There's a fervor, something earnest. It's a family affection for one another. That when I don't see Jennifer for a week or two or my kids, I miss them deeply in my core. The Bible says that we are to have that for each other, brothers and sisters in the church. That same thing. So now you're kind of wondering, maybe going into the series, you're like, Pastor, these are like basic things. We get these things. We're going to preach on love one another. Oh, man, Sunday school from a long time ago. Let's go on to something better, something bigger, something deeper. No. Do we really get what the Bible is teaching here? We have so much more growing and maturing to do in this. A whole new reality before us. Philippians 1:8, Paul says to the church, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." The word affection here is the word intestines. It's inner organs. I long for you. I love you. Not just with the act of willpower on the outside. It's a deep, tender affections. I miss you. I'm homesick for you. Some of you guys are going, "Man, I hardly feel that for anybody. I mean, my wife's lucky. My husband's lucky if I ever feel that for them." No, but that's the thing. That's the growth before us in Christ, that this would be our reality with us. And you long to, I mean, Sunday, I always talk about how Sunday is the peak of the week for me. One of the greatest reasons why is because of I get to see you, get to hug you, we get to spend time together. When I personally go through numerous weeks missing church, I'm not right because I miss my family. And so in my life, I have labored, I have worked, I have made it a priority to rarely ever miss Sunday church. I try to draw my vacations around it. I work hard to not miss. Why? Because I miss you. Even before I was a pastor, even before I was in full-time ministry, this has been the case. I long for us to have this for each other, to meet together beyond Sundays and break bread together and be in each other's homes and know each other and be the church. Now, if this all feels like it's maybe a little too much, let me go deeper. Another part of this love that Christians are instructed to have, 5 times in the New Testament, Christians are told to greet one another with a holy kiss of love. So this raises the question whether our cultural norm of a handshake is what Christ intends for us to have for each other when we greet. It is not culturally normal to see 2 adults who are not blood family kiss upon their greeting. But I love seeing a dad kiss his grown son. I love it. Because it thumbs the nose up at the world that says, "You're not going to cheapen or sexualize my deep love for my child, for my family." I have brothers in the club, grown men who deeply respect and love each other, who kiss upon greeting. I think it's a good question to wrestle with. I'm not giving that to you as prescription today. There's growing relationships that we need to have. And the reality is, in our sin, can we sexualize a hug or a kiss? Yeah, we can. That's real. But it doesn't have to be that way. There's a God-honoring, redeemed way to have a deep brotherly affection for each other. We have to fight sin and long for what God has redeemed us to. In the professional world, it will get really awkward if you go try to kiss your boss tomorrow. Even maybe hug them. In my professional world, as of late, as a pastor, we greet each other often with a big old hug for someone you never met. Why? Because if it's known that we're brothers or sisters in Christ, we're family. You don't kiss your doctor even on the cheek when you go in for a checkup. Maybe if the port's really good, you give your doctor a kiss on the cheek. But you do hug and kiss your family. And that's the point. God's saying, we're family. I believe and could argue that the family of God is a more dense, more rich, more important family than your blood family. I won't go there now. I don't have time. But God is trying to redeem us and show us that this family, his family, should share a deep love for each other, a God-honoring affection for each other. But can I just say it one more time in case I've lost some of you? I'm not trying to say here from the pulpit today, don't be the weird guy. that now is going to leave here today and go around trying to kiss everyone, and it's just really, it's really weird. But I am trying to call us out of our secularized, distant thing onto something real, onto something deeper. That we would grow in our relationships. That we would be a family. That we would be the guy or gal that loves our brothers and sisters well. Deeply, genuinely. Jennifer and I are trying to teach our kids this. We, you know, have different experiences growing up in our own households. And you know what? Let me just speak to this. Maybe you have those experiences. Maybe when I say you hug and kiss within your family, maybe that's not your reality. I know a lot of you who go, I don't know that. We were not physically affectionate with each other in my household. You might even have parents that hardly ever even told you they loved you. You might have had parents or siblings that hugged and kissed in a sexual way, in an evil way, in a crossing boundaries way. Maybe that's what you know. No matter what it is, Christ is able to redeem what is broken about that physical upbringing. Maybe even redeem some of the hardships that you've even been experiencing lately in your own home. And we in Christ need to be pressing to redeem whatever was broken about how we were raised. And so in our family, we are working towards being an affectionate family. We had Bible study tonight, and my brothers from the club were showing up, and, you know, some characters in my club. And Parker walked up to one of them. He hasn't really spent a lot of time with, but he knows. He knows that it's Daddy's brother. He knows that he's a brother in the Lord. Parker walked up to him and gave him a big hug right there in front of me. And he was taken by it, surprised. And my heart leaped with joy. Talked to Noah's new teacher the other day, and the uniqueness of Noah, whom I love. And she just looks at me, she says, I just love Noah's hugs. I'm like, that's cool. And I want to, in our family, I want us to grow in that and to figure that out as we go. I want our family, this family, to figure that out as we go. To grow in our brotherly affection for one another. To open our hearts wide to each other. Now, what if you're sitting here today and you're just going, Pastor, I just don't feel that for these people. I'm just not there. The tender affection you feel like. Love my brothers and sisters here at All Drive Church with tender affection, heart wide open, feeling that longing of joy. Some of you might be sitting here just going, okay, Lord, I hear you. I want to submit to the righteousness of your command, but I don't feel this kind of affection. My battle is trying not to hate them. Try not to be mad. And curse and avoid. My battle is I've never had a family show me what this looks like. I'm lost. But I want to yield to you, Lord. You have the right to call me to this. I want to embrace the goodness and the authority of this command, but I don't know how to practice it. And so for you, if this is you, a couple of things. Come to the rest of this sermon series, because in the other one another's are amazing, deep, needed instruction, correction, teaching, growth in things that you will need to do this, to be this. So let's not neglect our meeting together in the weeks to come. And just briefly, a couple things to take away. If you're struggling with this morning, number one, pray for spirit power in this. that the Spirit would move mightily. Pray earnestly to God, honestly to God. Holy Spirit would move in your heart and work a miracle there. And heal what's hardened and what's bitter. We're talking about something that's supernatural, something that God is doing in His people. So we need to be praying about this. Number two, I want to encourage you to focus on the heavenly identity of your brother and sister and not just the physical. Because the reality is, with the physical, we're at war with the physical. And so I could be looking weirdly at the bird flying out of the tree over there and you think I'm looking weirdly at you. Or maybe I actually am looking weirdly at you because I'm having a bad day in my sin and I've messed it up. Maybe I even said something bad about you. Maybe we're at that place. Maybe it's really stirred up. And the flesh is real. Our war with the flesh is real. But we have to have for each other eyes that are deeper than that. What the Scripture gives us, what the Holy Spirit can do in it, is to see that guy or girl is a daughter or a son of the King. And God paid a high price to buy them out of slavery unto life, to make them my brother or sister. I want to have those eyes for him or her. And to make war with the flesh as we work through that. Number three, to remember Christian love is a growing thing. It's a growing thing. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul commends to Christians, your faith is greatly enlarged. The love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Love is a growing thing. So you may grow in it. You may not feel like you have enough of it now, but God will grow you in it. Center in Him, in His word, in prayer. He will grow you. He will sanctify you. You may not feel affection towards your brother or sister right now, but you're wrestling with that. It does not mean that you're not a Christian. It just means you're at war with the flesh. It means that we are longing to be led by the Spirit. So keep on, weary soldier. And know that God will refine you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So the evidence of our redemption, transformation in Christ is a growing love. So we're on a journey here. Okay? And then finally to wrap up, the overflow of God's love. Look at 1 John 4:7-8. One of the strongest, most bold passages about the love of God. It is where we see that God is love. Let me read it to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is John's plea to the church. We've seen Jesus' plea, we've seen Paul's plea, here's John's plea, that love would be the beacon of our testimony, the fruit of our transformation, the motivation of our actions, that he's agreeing with Christ, that our love for one another would be what the world sees to see God. And so let me ask you, are you fighting for love? Are you longing every day to grow in love? That I love you would not just be something you say, but you are maturing in it, and it's deepening in you. That your love would have feet. It's not just something that you say, it is something that is felt and received by the person you're trying to love. It's not just a good idea or a lofty ideal. It's real, it's present, it is moving. 1 Corinthians 13:1-7, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to describe it, to define it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Some of you are settling for a love in your life with others, your family, your friends, your church body that is so compromised. You're not clinging to these things and praying for the Spirit to refine you so that your love perseveres, that your love trusts even when people let you down. It doesn't keep records of wrongs. It forgives. It cheers when the truth wins out. It's not rude. God can do this sanctifying work in your life. But you have to be of God. It says right here, for the love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, for God is love. Real love is God. It is the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What mankind knows apart from God in our sin, separated in the garden, what we came up with is a counterfeit, baloney, broke down, cheap imitation, dollar store thing. It's not real love. It is a self-seeking thing. It is a, I love you because of what I get out of it. And then when I stop getting out of it, then I walk. And I go find someone else. And so if you want real love, selfless love, like we just read, like we've seen, you have to have God. It says, if you do not know God, you do not know love. For God is love. Sin is real. Our separation from God is real. It's right. It's just that a holy God separates himself from a selfish, sinful, hate, rape, terrorized people. We deserve eternal punishment for that. But in his love, in his grace, he pursued us while we were his enemy. He paid the price that we could not pay. 1 John 4, look at 9 and 10, the next two verses. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take on our deserved wrath, to deflect our deserved wrath from us so that we could live in righteousness and be received back into the Holy Trinity, into life, into the Godhead, forever and know love, and that love manifests itself through us, unto each other, unto a lost and dying world, and unto him. This is the gospel. And all throughout 1 John 4, we see this command again and again and again. Verse 21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Back at verse 7, let us love one another. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again and again and again, the charge is clear. We are to love one another. But you cannot have that. You will not do that apart from God. And so you need the gospel, you need to repent of your sin, believe in him, be transformed by the blood of Jesus, and be saved into this family, into his family. And you will know love like you've never known it before. That's the good news. And that's the power for us, the church, to be transformed under these things. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we are here this day, this hour, because you ordained for us to be here, to hear this word, to grow in you, to be deepened in our connection to the vine, that the vine, Jesus, might grow in us, the branch, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that would be the evidence, the result of you transforming us. That these things, this deep love, this brotherly affection would move in and through us, and that we would hold fast to the truth in Romans 8, that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. For it is written, for your sake, God, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loved us. You loved us. Nothing can defeat us. Nothing can separate your people, your redeemed blood-bought people, from your love. We are forever yours. You will be forever ours because your love is endless. God, I thank you. We praise you. Let your love reign in and through us. That your love would invincibly manifest itself in this church, in these people, that we would deeply love one another, and that that love would be like a bright light, a city on a hill unto a lost and dying culture. I pray for those who entered this place, your enemy, sitting under eternal wrath, self-worshippers, deniers of the one true God, that you would unstop their ears and open their eyes to see and savor the gospel of Jesus. They would repent and believe, that they would be forever changed. I pray that work happens in this place. I pray that you would cause your people to be convicted, to repent of their casualness with our love for one another, that they would dig deeper into you, that they would be transformed unto a deeper love for one another. Lord God, that love can move through us unto this city, unto the broken, the addicted, the outcast, the prideful, the hard to love. God, move in us and take us from this place on purpose, for your purposes, on fire by your love. And hear us now as we worship your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the King.